Lecture topic, the best I can give.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon all of us who are gathered here today and all those who are listening. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really and truly shower His blessings upon us, His mercy. During this month of Ramadan, may He make us from amongst those who become conscious of ourselves firstly and consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ultimately. Ameen. Honored ulama, beloved brothers, sisters, and dearest listeners, we all know that this is a month of multiplication of virtue. Every sunnah that we engage in, the reward is multiplied, and we earn that of having engaged in a farad. And every farad we engage in, the reward is multiplied 70-fold and even beyond, depending on the sincerity. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us sincere. I have chosen today to take a closer look at some of the relationships we have in our lives and how we are meant to be becoming conscious of these relationships within our day-to-day lives. Bearing in mind that obviously we are in a season, if I could say, a sale, a huge sale, and we have a trolley in our hands, we are moving down the aisles, we need to pick up everything that is beneficial. In the same way that when we go into a supermarket with a trolley and we see the large specials and huge price cuts, really, we fill our trolleys at times even with those things that we do not normally fill them with. And this is the season that Allah has granted us. I remember last year I delivered a lecture for the sisters on a Saturday and I had taken them shopping. It sounded very nice because, literally speaking, when we go into the shops, mostly the women folk would look at the prices and compare and put things into the trolleys, not realizing that Ramadan itself is a huge hypermarket. Metaphorically, huge hypermarket, and we have a large trolley, but we come out on the day of Eid with an empty trolley. That's the problem. We need to get to the till on the day of Eid, and we need to cash in, and we need to make sure that we've taken as much as possible so that it can keep us going for the rest of the year. But today I've decided to go into my life and your lives and see who do we have in our lives that we meet on a day-to-day basis. To start with, I've chosen the father and the mother, our parents. The ultimate relationship that we have after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obviously this deen and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on a daily basis, most probably in every normal case, we would be interacting with our parents. For those who are younger, in some cases the parents may have passed away. I'd like to mention a few points of pondering of every category of the people whom we may be meeting on a day-to-day basis. When it comes to my father, what do I owe him? The first thing I owe him is to make dua for him, even though he's alive. And ultimately, by making dua for him, I am confirming that I am grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I owe the same for my mother. May Allah grant them a long and healthy life. And I need to make dua for them, Ya Allah. رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. Oh Allah, have mercy upon them. Because they looked after me when I was young. They had mercy on me. When I was a baby, when I was born, they went through lots of difficulty in order to ensure that I had a good upbringing. So Ya Allah, in return, have mercy on them. Even if they are not Muslims, we are meant to be making dua. Ya Allah, guide them to Islam. Soften their hearts. Ya Allah, let them see this goodness of Islam. Let them see the goodness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has brought. That is the first right. Your father and your mother. Then we have obedience. Obedience to the degree that if my father has told me something that is not prohibited, if he says, get up and pass me the water from the fridge, do you know it becomes farad? It becomes compulsory. We are engaged in major sin if we don't go. If my father and mother, either one of them, tells me something that is not haram in Islam. Go and pick up my shoes. Please, can you move out of this room, for example? It becomes farad upon me to obey that instruction because there is nothing haram in it. But when they've ordered me to do something haram, please open the fridge and bring the bottle of beer that's there. Astaghfirullah. That is haram. You are not allowed to do that. Why? لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الخالق. There is no obedience for the created or for the creatures when it comes to the disobedience of the Creator Himself. So, I need to understand that my parents' status is so high that I need to make dua for them. I need to obey them to the T in everything that is permissible. Even if they are not Muslims and they have told me something that is permissible, I'd like you to go to the shops and buy a few groceries. For as long as nothing within those groceries is haram, it is farad upon me to engage in that. I think many of us are unaware of this. Many of us. When our mothers tell us something, we just nod our heads and at times we even shake our heads in refusal, not realizing it is farad. Come on. Then, and I'm going to get to another category because some people might have questions in their minds. Don't worry, I've got the same questions in my mind. Regarding once a woman is married, where does her allegiance lie? I see all the smiles, mashallah. So, that is my father and my mother. That's the bare minimum. And I've mentioned 3 points only. The reason why I'm not going to go into too much, I'd like you to remember what I'm saying. The first point is, make dua for them. The second point is, obedience. Obedience. We need to obey them in everything that is permissible. And what is the third point? Anyone? The third point? I didn't mention the third point. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us understanding. We need to really and truly not utter a single word that is disrespectful. I heard the word coming here from my right. Respect, and indeed it is respect. We owe them respect. So even if you disagree with something, even if you are not going to do something that they have told you to do because it may be prohibited, if you want to tell them, listen, my dad, this is not allowed, you've got to speak to them in a manner that really and truly displays no disrespect whatsoever. We need to understand that. So let's recap on the 3 points again. The first is dua. The second is obedience. The third is respect. We need to understand, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really and truly grant us acceptance in this month of Ramadan. The Quran has spoken of all these aspects. The Quran has spoken of all these aspects. The Quran even goes as far as saying, فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفْ. You are not allowed to even say to either your mother or your father, because you are detesting what they've said. That is prohibited. It is a major sin. May Allah make us conscious. Now, the last question before we move on to another category is, what if my parents are late? Very good question. If your parents are late, you owe them dua. Pray for them. Ya Allah, have mercy on them. Ya Allah, have mercy on them. And this, obviously, I'm speaking of those parents who are Muslimin. Those parents who are not Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has instructed us, and the Quran has also instructed us, that the dua is of a different nature. When it comes to a non-Muslim, we make dua for their guidance during their life, and after their death, we make dua not for their forgiveness, if we know that they've died on kufr, but we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us on the straight path and our offspring as well. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judge them according to His own judgment, which is final, and may He really and truly invoke mercy. For definitely it is something very touchy. Many people have asked me, I've got parents who are not Muslims and they've died. What do I do? What do I owe them? You owe them nothing. You owe them nothing. As far as we are taught, we make dua that Allah now protect us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our offspring. If a person makes a dua that, Ya Allah, I'd like you to have mercy on them and I'd like you to forgive them, the Quran says that we are not meant to be doing that. We are not meant to be making dua for the forgiveness of those who are kuffar, because they died in kufr. All we can say is, huwa ala Allah. It is up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If His mercy decides to forgive them for them having engaged in tawheed and oneness, it's up to Him. And if His wisdom dictates that they are to be punished, it's up to Him. That is as far as parents go. Those who have passed away, we owe them dua, as well as whoever were their friends and their circle of relations that they've had. Obviously, we are speaking here of permissible relation. We are meant to be good to them. So my father's friends, the circle of friends he had who gathered every Sunday, for example, in the case of a person whose father has passed away, he is meant to be good to them. And at least they are also meant to be good to the children of their friend who has passed away. Then let's take another step. We may have children. I've spoken about parents. What about some of us who might have lost our parents? Well, in my case, alhamdulillah, both my parents are alive. May Allah grant them long and healthy lives. But in the case of people who have children, what do I owe my children? The first thing I owe my child is that I give him a good Islamic upbringing, in a nutshell. A good Islamic upbringing. Because how I dress my child, father or mother, is very, very important. It is an amana. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed it on my shoulders. He gave me a gift. And He tells me that I want to test you with this gift. I may take it away at any time. I may take it away at the age of 2, at the age of 5, at the age of 10, 14, 20, 30. And you may bury your child. Or if I want, the child might bury you. Many years ago, the norm was that children would bury their parents. Today, it is changing. And we all know that. For whatever reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, that is what is happening. So it is very important that we realize that this amana is going to bear witness for us or against us on the day of Qiyamah. A little child, a little girl, 2 years old, 5 years old, how do we dress the child? I'm not saying we should don the child in full hijab at that age. No. Hijab and the rules of hijab commence at a slightly later age. But we can get the child used to it by doing what? That is the second duty. Leading by example. If I am to dress appropriately as a man, or a woman, the mother of the children, is to dress appropriately, you would not need to tell your daughter anything. She would want to dress like you, whether you like it or not. She would fight to dress like you, even at the age of 2 and 3. If you have, for example, an Islamic robe that you are wearing every day, you'd find your child would want to do the same. So that is the second duty. The first is to give them an Islamic upbringing. And the second would assist the first to lead by example. How can we have a mother who wears a mini skirt and she says, I don't want my children to do this? That is hypocritical. So we really need to think of what our duty is to our own children. Because they may die at any time. We cannot be depressed when they die. Because Allah, when He gave that child to us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really and truly has told us that the expiry date of this child, I know, but it is according to my own decision, not yours. And every child, including myself and yourselves, we come with a tag, an expiry date, time. Nothing will alter that deadline. Allah says it in the Quran, إِنَّ أَجَلَ اللَّهِ إِذَا جَاءَ لَا يُؤَخَّرُ لَوْ كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. Definitely, when the prescribed time comes, it will not be delayed. If only you could comprehend and understand and know. So, we owe that to our children. part of the good Islamic upbringing is that the husband-wife relationship be a very solid relationship. Imagine, part of what I owe my children is that my treatment of my own wife must be with utmost respect and dignity, because I cannot send mixed signals to my children. If I am seen to be screaming and yelling at my own wife, what example am I setting? Didn't we say we need to lead by example? Didn't we say we owe our children a good Islamic upbringing? If I am swearing my wife, it is totally haram. And it is even more haram to swear her in the presence of children. More haram. It's a bigger sin, multiplied several fold. Because not only are you verbally abusing someone, but at the same time, you are setting such a bad example that the sin of the swear words that shall be uttered by your children to come until the day of Qiyamah, that sin will be on your own shoulders because you taught them evil. مَنْ سَنَّ سُنَّةً سَيِّئَةً فَلَهُ وِزْرُهَا وَوِزْرُ مَنْ عَمِلَ بِهَا إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ Whoever sets a bad example will have the full sin of having engaged in that bad example and having taught it to others. Anyone who engages in it, having seen them, the original source will have the complete sin multiplied every time it is engaged in until the day of Qiyamah. So we owe our children something very important, and that is the relationship between husband and wife must be based on respect. If you've got a problem, discuss it behind closed doors. Don't yell like little kids and children. Don't scream and shout and swear. And I've spoken today about the husbands swearing their wives, but I must add, it is even as prohibited for wives to swear their husbands. It is on the increase at the moment. This tongue of ours is something really and truly that we need to control, especially in the month of Ramadan, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, whoever is not going to be careful of his or her utterances is literally wasting their time abstaining from food and drink. We need to become conscious of our tongues. What do we say? We need to be better people. So, what I owe my children is, just as I have explained, a sound Islamic upbringing. Part of it also is to send them to decent schools. When we say decent schools, we need to sit and think. What are the options I have in front of me? I've got a Muslim school. I've got another Muslim school. I've got a third Muslim school. I've got a Christian school. I've got a public school. And that is the selection. What do I do? I've got an option also of teaching them at home. I need to study the options. Why? It is very narrow-minded to only look at the education and say, the education at that private school is excellent. That is where my son or daughter shall go. That is very immature thinking. Extremely immature. Very one-sided. Only considering the dunya. We have lost the greater picture. That child might only live up to the age of 7. But you would probably be sinful for the decision you made, which was solely based on the dunya. I'm not saying that we should send our children to those schools that do not have a good standard of education. No. But we need to consider something else as well. Together with education, there is something else we need to look at. What is it? The general outlook, character and conduct of the pupils of the school we are sending our child to. And the inclination of the school. Sometimes we have a school, people say, this is a Muslim school. If the only thing that Muslim school is providing is facility for my daughter to be able to wear a trouser, or should I say to cover her legs, and a scarf, that is enough to start with. Because for my daughter, who is now 11, 12, growing, she's tall, men actually turn perverted men would turn and look at a girl who's only 10 years old and 11 just because of her height. It is happening. I'm sure you know what I'm speaking about. My daughter, not only would she hold it against me on the day of Qiyamah, her hair would curse me as a mother until the day of Qiyamah. Because her hair would scream to her every single day without her being able to hear it, "Please cover me for the sake of my Creator. Please cover me for the sake of my Creator." And the girl is running, dashing to and from school. Very good results, A's and B's. That's it. She's never seen anything else. At the age of 16, she dies in a car crash. May Allah not do that to our children. But it has happened. We need to talk about it. It will build our consciousness. That's what Ramadan is all about. So, the hair curses the mother and possibly the father because they've never spoken about covering that hair. And they've decided to choose a school that does not allow you to put on a headscarf, for example, at that age. So, we today hypocritically only look at the next 20, 30 years of my daughter's life, my son's life. So I must send them to top schools, not realizing they may become atheists in the process, questioning the entire existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's possible. And what might happen, even if she has a long life, my daughter, she may have qualified but married a man who doesn't allow her to work. What was the point? And then you have people who say, no, at least she's got something. Tomorrow, you know, if she needs it. Yes, we agree. If she needs it. But she needs something else even more. And that is her access to her Creator, which was blocked unknowingly or knowingly by the parents. She will need something definitely. When it comes to needing a field that a woman is qualified in, yes, we are not denying it, but that is in the case of a husband who doesn't allow his wife to work. It may or may not happen, but when it comes to dying, it has to happen. The access to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the fact that we are going to get to Him is definitely, definitely on the cards. Then why don't we think of that? So what I am saying here today is, it is a difficult decision. It's not something easy. Which school should I send my children to? Sometimes you have Muslim schools with a very bad reputation. It's a fact. And as I've said, I cannot tell you send them here or there. The decision is yours as parents. But you need to consider. On one hand, yes, we want as good an education as possible without compromising our deen. That is the motto. As good an education as possible without compromising the deen. And inshallah, when we marry the two, we will have a child whom we will be happy with, an exemplary child who will be happy with us, and the du'as will flow for us. So, that is what I owe my child, my own daughter. I am in a fix. Where should I send her? What should I do? That's why some choose to keep them at home. But remember, if we keep them at home, try and let them have a balanced upbringing. Because if an upbringing is lopsided and one-sided, sometimes if they feel they are in a cage, the day that cage is opened, they may fly into the wilderness with no return. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really and truly protect all our children. Believe me, we can cry when we think of what I've just said. It's a very, very difficult world out there. And it's so hard and difficult to make decisions, especially when we have Muslim schools that have a bad reputation. Reputation of drugs, reputation of various other crimes that are committed. May Allah protect our Muslim schools. I don't think that is the case in this beautiful city, but I've heard of cases in other cities and in other countries where people would actually come to me and say, do you know what? These Muslim schools, we should keep our children the furthest away from. And if you ask them, why are you making such a statement? They show you papers with statistics to say, look. But as far as I know, in South Africa, mashallah, the Muslim schools have a very, very high reputation and very high regard, even with the ministry and so on. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take us from strength to strength. Let's move to the next category of people that we come across on a day-to-day basis. Those who work for us, for example, especially in the house, how do we treat them? Do we ever smile at them? And if it is a female, and we are males, obviously, I mean, I'm speaking here to a group of males, there are females listening to me right now, but if it is a female who works for us, do we smile at her more than we smile at our own wives and our own parents and our own family members? If so, there is a problem. It happens. It's a fact of life. Why? Even if there is nothing illicit going on, may Allah protect us, it is a wrong signal we are sending to our own women folk. I have had complaints of people, women folk, who tell us that as holy and as pious as this man is, he gives much more importance to the maid than he gives me. How can that statement come out? So we need to weigh it once again. We are not saying be bad to those who work for you, but ask yourself, I'm so good to them and I'm paying them. What about my own family members? May Allah grant us ability to become conscious of that as well. And what we owe those who work for us, yes, a smile, good word. Whenever we have asked them to do something, help them do it if it is difficult. إِخْوَانُكُمْ خَوَلُكُمْ جَعَلَهُمُ اللَّهُ تَحْتَ أَيْدِيكُمْ. There is a long hadith which describes this relationship. And the Prophet ﷺ says, Allah has placed them under your hands. Had he intended, he could have placed you under their hands. And there is a chance that their offspring might be the bosses of yours. There is a chance that the tables may turn. So we need to be good to them. We need to speak to them. Do not, لا تكلفوهم ما تغلبهم. Do not let them do that, or do not command them to do something which is very strenuous and difficult that a single human being would not be able to do. If so, employ more to do the job. Speak to them with dignity, respect. Your duty, if they are not Muslims, is to present yourself in such a way that just by your akhlaq, they want to be Muslim. That is your duty. To those who work for you, just by your akhlaq, they want to be Muslim. Let us ask ourselves in this month of Ramadan, are we not guilty at times of really and truly swearing them, dishing out commands, still being very, very upset with whatever work they have fulfilled for us? Then again, delaying payment at the end of the month, we call them and we talk to them and say, do you know what? I cannot give you your salary yet. No, sometimes without even speaking to them. 2 weeks gone down, we haven't paid them. When the hadith says, أُعْطُ الْأَجِيرَ أَجْرَهُ قَبْلَ أَنْ يَجِفَّ عَرَقَهُ. Give the one who has worked for you his due or her due before his or her sweat and perspiration has dried. Or upon the agreed time. If you've agreed the 30th of the month, come 30th, that person must be paid. It is a major, major, major sin to delay payment of those who work for you. Why? Because they have their lives. They have their livelihood. They need to pay bills. They need to pay so much. They need to pay school fees. They need to have to send monies to their family members and so on. You delay, it has a skittle effect. Then the water at home is cut for them. Somewhere else. Their electricity is cut just because of you sitting, not paying. People are cursing. Who are they cursing? You. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam tells us, save yourself from all that curse. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, be careful of the curse of the oppressed one. For there is no barrier between that curse and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He hears it straight away. If someone whom you have oppressed makes a bad dua against you, believe me, it will definitely come right. Because you've oppressed them. اتَّقِ دَعْوَةَ الْمَظْلُومِ. The Prophet ﷺ got together his companions and told them, be careful of the dua of the one whom you've oppressed. فَإِنَّهُ لَيْسَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ حِجَابٌ. There is no barrier between that dua and Allah. And that is why, my dear brothers and sisters, when someone has oppressed you, a true believer who is a true follower of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam knows that Allah is listening, and they make a dua for mercy for that person. Subhanallah. That is now a different level. Ya Allah, this person has oppressed me. Guide him. Ya Allah, make things easy for him. Soften his heart. Bring him out of his oppression. Let him live with me in a good manner. Subhanallah. And I always inform the husbands and wives who complain of one another and who complain of oppression of the other, make a good dua. Don't just curse. The problem is I curse her, she curses me, the two of us are leading cursed lives. Where then are we going to get along? Let's move on. And I'm sure this is a very vast topic, but I will round up in a few minutes, inshallah. One of the most important people that we have on a day-to-day basis is, in the case of those who are married, my wife or my husband. What do I owe my wife, for example? Or let me start with, what does a wife owe her husband? The truth of the matter is, obedience is the first point. Obedience is the first point, no matter how backward the word may sound. It is the first point. You'd like a happy marriage? Sacrifice. The greater the sacrifice of the wife, the greater the chances of a real happy home. If she gets up early in the morning, mashallah, and she makes sure everything is clean, everything is in place, the food is there, the breakfast is there, everything is there, that is when she shall be missed. If she's not there, even for a single day. But if she sleeps up to 11 o'clock, every single day, not worried about absolutely anything, thinking that marriage is all about having fun, then obviously that marriage will break a few months down the line. When the honeymoon comes to an end, everything else also ends. But a woman who is ready to sacrifice and obey, when we say obey, please, the menfolk, don't misunderstand me. Don't say stand, sit, stand, sit, stand, sit for half an hour, because that is very foolish. That type of obedience does not come into the picture here. But we are speaking here of obedience in the sense that a wife should not do something that would anger the husband. The hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, if a wife dies whilst the husband is happy with her, she enters Jannah, no hisab, no kitab. Allahu Akbar. That is a very powerful hadith. And some women scratch their heads and say, no. Well, then we're compromising happiness. Remember, the ingredients are there. You know, the women folk would normally understand that when they love some food they've eaten somewhere, they ask for the recipe. Say it was muffins, for example. You liked it somewhere and you ask for the recipe and you are given it. Do you not follow it to the T? Because you know if you've made one single mistake, that muffin is going to be spoiled. So Allah has given you the ingredients of contentment in your life. Why don't we follow, just like we follow those ingredients of the muffins we want, which will probably be eaten and digested in 5 minutes. We want long-term happiness, but we are not ready to really follow the ingredients. We're not ready. What is it? The first point is obedience. That's what it is. And yes, you might have a difficult person. Who comes first, my parents or my husband? Your husband comes first. And he comes second, and he comes third as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala safeguard us. Remember the West, believe me, anyone who'd like to research and who'd like to engage in a survey, please do so and give me the results of the survey. If you go into any Western country, and I've seen the results of several surveys, many women who are very highly qualified are complaining of no happiness whatsoever, not only in their marital lives, but in life, totally. In life as a whole. And one of the reasons is, Allah has created a woman such that she will achieve pleasure by listening and obeying. She will achieve contentment, inner peace, by obedience. But if she divorces herself from that obedience, she will not achieve that inner peace. So you find the women are turning to Islam because when they find Allah says, cover yourself, and they cover, they get this contentment. And Allah says, listen to your husbands, and they listen. Obviously, then again, when there is something haram that you are instructed, there is no obedience in that. And then one might ask, well, I am the only daughter. I am married. These are my parents. I have to look after them. The answer is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided that those parents are only going to have a female child. It is not your duty to look after your parents once you marry. Prior to marriage, if you want to do it, it's up to you. It is the duty of the closest male relative to look after them. Even if it happens to be someone who's not doing or fulfilling the duty, it still happens to be that closest male relative's duty. And as for you, as a married woman, if your husband helps you to do that, it is a meritorious deed and he will achieve a great reward. And we are encouraging the husbands to look after their in-laws in that case. We are encouraging them, but it is not his duty on his shoulders. No, it isn't. Nor is it yours. So one might say, well, what, should I just watch them die? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who knows that these parents are going to go through this for whatever reason he wanted that to happen. We cannot question that. What might happen is, on one hand, you won't be able to help your parents, and you will, on the other hand, lose your marriage as well, and lose your children, and sit in the middle after everything is all over, a single woman who possibly is divorced and is separated from her own children, and what a good husband you had, and yet you were ungrateful. This is what is happening. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us surrendering when it comes to the laws of the Sharia. So many marriages are breaking today. And one of the reasons is, we haven't understood what Islam has said. And even if we have, we've questioned it. When, after that, do we expect happiness? How? We cannot question the rules of Islam and the regulations. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set a straight line and He's set all rules and regulations. Nothing is forgotten at all. If we are to follow them and adopt them and understand them and be happy with them, we will achieve contentment. If not, we won't. As simple as that. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthen our women folk. And may Allah make them from amongst those really and truly who can live in the marital home without demanding much. There are many other rights and many other duties, but let me move on to an obligation that the husband has. The husband is meant to be very, very good to his wife. I'm not going to speak here on owing her food, clothing and accommodation, because those are the basics which he has to owe her. But we are speaking of something excess. He has to be very good to her. He has to make sure that what comes out of his mouth, every time anything comes out of his mouth, he must bear in mind this is somebody's daughter. This is somebody's daughter. And somebody's sister, and somebody's aunt, and somebody's niece, possibly. And I cannot disrespect the daughter of someone. When I took that daughter, I went to the masjid, and in front of everyone, I said, yes, I have accepted her. Saying Allah's name, I took her. Let me bear in mind that I need to speak to her properly. Most marriages, when the problem is from the male, it is normally connected to bad mouthing, which leads to verbal abuse, obviously, and physical abuse thereafter, and so on. How can I swear? The mother of my own children. What do I want my children to learn from that? Even if they did not hear the swear words. But what example is it? The mother, the same womb that gave birth to my children. Even if I have divorced the woman, why must I speak bad about her? For what? She is the mother of my children, whether I like it or not. And this is another issue that it brings me to is, what do I owe a woman I've divorced in the past? I owe her a good word. Did we know that? Someone asks you, what went wrong? And you say, hang on, come. Let me record a cassette and we'll spread it in the whole of Durban. I'll tell you exactly what she was up to. That is haram. If you've divorced someone, or in the case of a woman who has a man who has divorced her, and now the two are totally separate, Islam says you owe each other a good word. Do we know that? It's Ramadan. Let's become conscious of it. Someone says, what went wrong? What you need to say is, look, we were not compatible. We were not meant for each other. That is the best word you can have. Make a dua. Ya Allah, keep them happy. Keep me happier as well. Especially if you have children. Ya Allah, grant my children a good father, meaning a good person of the, in the house who can actually act like the father, because you are the biological father and you are the real father, but you may not be living with your children on a 24-hour basis. Ya Allah, grant her a good husband who can actually be a good role model or a good example for my own children. When have we made those du'as? And in the case where the children are with the father, Ya Allah, give him a good wife so that she can look after my children in a manner that I would be proud of. This is what Islam teaches us. Islam is a religion of peace and tolerance. And Islam is a religion of goodness. We cannot become people who are so low that we curse each other for every small thing. And the circle broadens and broadens. But inshallah, today I've mentioned very few points regarding these relationships that we have. Our parents firstly, our children, those who work for us, husband and wife relationship. We need to understand and prioritize, and we need to know what is right and what is wrong. And we need to understand that at times it may be us who are the problem in a specific situation where we are suffering. Maybe there is a possibility we are suffering because we have not understood what we owe this relationship that we have. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all understanding in the month of Ramadan. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept the fast from us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept the salah and qiyam from us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept the abstention from food and drink and so on. And may He also make us conscious of all our deeds, of those who are around us, those who work for us, those whom we work for. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us conscious of our duties towards them as well.
Syntex CD Productions, bringing the sounds of Islam to you.